Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. Glad to have everyone here. We'll just start with announcements like usual. No Monday morning Bible study tomorrow. We're going to be working in the cemetery with Restoring America's Cemeteries. They're going to be here. We're going to be working 9 to 3. If you want to come and hang out with us, that would be great. Bring your own lunch. We may have something if you forget, but bring your own lunch. And don't bring a big lunch, because I'm getting the impression we're not going to have lots of time for lunch, just maybe like a 30-minute break in the middle. But hey, if you're someone that needs snacks, just bring your own chair and your own food, and you can take breaks whenever you want. Again, 9 to 3 tomorrow, and there will be some filming going on. So if you don't want to be in the film or whatever, I don't know, we'll have to see how that plays out tomorrow. The weather's supposed to be pretty good, so that should be good. No prayer meeting this week. Lori and I are leaving Wednesday for Colorado for the wedding. The wedding's not till Sunday, but we just want to be there to get some last-minute things squared away. If you've been involved in a wedding, you know the last week is always rush, rush, rush. So we'll be there Wednesday, and then the rest of the kids are flying out Friday. So just be praying for us as we travel. Be praying for the weather. It's looking a little chilly maybe, like in the 70s, and which is cold there if it's cloudy. We're going to be up close to Rocky Mountain National Park, so I don't even know what the elevation is going to be, probably 8,000 feet or something. And a chance of thunderstorms, which I think is kind of out of the ordinary for Colorado this time of year. But yeah, so just be praying for the weather. Kate's a little concerned about it. But of course, it's those imperfections, right, on your wedding day that make it memorable. So it'll be fine. Deacons are going to meet after church today up here. Hopefully just a short meeting, just about some upcoming things. Won't take too long. So deacons will meet up here. We are getting the shirt order together for the silk screen. So see Lynn about that. She does have some prices now, so she can show you different shirts and what the price would be for those things. The ladies' luncheon for the 8th has been canceled. They're going to reschedule. They just haven't picked a new day yet. Basically, a whole bunch of people couldn't make it, so they're just going to postpone until more people are around. I didn't put this in here, but the men usually meet for breakfast on the second Saturday of the month. If you're familiar with that, we're not going to meet the second Saturday this month. We're going to meet the third Saturday, because the 16th is our homecoming Sunday. And so we're going to meet on the 15th for our men's breakfast, and then we'll do some cleanup around the cemetery to make sure the site looks good for the next day. So the men's breakfast is going to be the 15th. Don't really have any other announcements, like I said, except for my family will be out of town. Just so you know, I'm out of town, so Bill Barnett will preach next week. And then when we get back from the wedding on Monday, we're leaving Tuesday morning for the PCA General Assembly in Richmond. So I'll be preaching the following week after that, but I'll still be out of town for another week. We won't be far. We'll still be in Virginia, but hanging out with friends from the denomination. For our prayer list, we've got some stuff we want to add in here. You'll see the things that are on there. Bonnie is slowly improving. Got quite a bit of vitamin D at the beach this week, which was helpful. So her spirit is buoyed up. Just want to add, Phil is slowly improving. His blood pressure was a little low yesterday, so not feeling that great. On a couple extra medicines. Just continue to lift up Phil and the doctors as they just try to narrow down what's going on and be able to adjust his medicine so he can get better and feel well at the same time. Al is still recovering from shingles, was pretty pain-free until the last couple of days, and now is having some pain on his arm where the shingles are. So be praying for that. Hopefully that's a sign of things starting to heal and get back to normal. But we'll just be continuing. If you've had shingles, nerve pain can be a real trouble. So be praying for Al's. That pain would go away. Tom's sister, Marcia, was diagnosed with cancer recently. And so on June 6th, that's this coming Thursday, she's going to go in for some further testing to find out what the extent of this cancer is, so they'll know how to move forward. Her spirit is good, Tom says. She's handling it really well, but continue to lift her up. She is a believer, and so we're trusting that the Lord has a plan. We know that He does for her. I have a name here. Let me see. Oh, and Penny. Yeah, so Penny is home. No visitors yet. Her immune system's still low. The doctors want her to try to just kind of sequester herself. But if you want to, shoot her a text or send her a card, I'm sure she'd appreciate that. She did send me a text the other day. Just let me see if I can read it real quick without taking too much time. She just wants to thank everyone for all your thoughts and prayers. She's still recuperating, but No visitors, but again, she does really appreciate the thoughts and prayers and the cards that you're sending. So if you want to do that, that would be helpful. That's all I have on my list. Any other prayer requests I didn't make? Any update on Archie?
No, I haven't heard anything.
Okay. So Archie's someone he had a surgery on his heel, can't put any weight on it for 90 days. So just imagine, you know, just that sounds troublesome, doesn't it, to not be able to put any weight on your leg for 90 days. So they're working on that. All right, well, let's prepare our hearts for worship. The Lord, again, longs for us to be in his presence, to lift up his name. We were talking in Sunday school today, you know, that the Lord is grieved when we don't realize how much he loves us. And so worship is one way for us to do that, to acknowledge to the Lord that we know he loves us, that we love him in return, and that we trust him with our lives. Let's prepare to do that. You will stand with me as we hear the Lord call us into his presence to worship him in holiness and in spirit and truth. Hear the Lord's call. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we do come into your presence to proclaim the glory and the splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom that has come to earth through the arrival of your Son, Jesus. Lord, accept our worship in his name and through the power of his blood to cleanse us. See us as Jesus has made us, holy and complete in him. And may our worship be acceptable because of his sacrifice, Lord. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 444 as we sing of the news that Jesus shall reign. 444. Thank you. You may be seated. Our Old Testament reading today is from Isaiah chapter 5. The title is The Vineyard of the Lord Destroyed. Now, the Lord is planting a vineyard in Israel. The question is, will it be a fruitful vineyard? That's the job of Isaiah, to let Israel know that if they are not fruitful, the Lord will come and destroy their vineyard. We're going to be talking about what it means to be part of the vineyard, part of the vine later on today. And so I thought it would be good for us to look at this little portion to be reminded by Isaiah of what the Lord expects his vineyard to look like. So I'm going to ask Tom to come and read Isaiah chapter 5, 1 through 7. If you grabbed your pew Bible, that's on page 676. If you're in your own Bible, find the Psalms, just start moving to your right. Isaiah's the first major prophet, Isaiah chapter 5. Tom.
Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had vineyard on very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. And he out the wine vat in it, he looked in for it to yield crops, to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, on inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge. It shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall now be pruned or hoed. The bearers and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyards of the Lord of hosts is in the house of Israel and the men of Judah. Are he pleasant planting, and he looked for justice? But behold, bloodshed for righteousness. Behold, our outcry.
You can see here that when the Lord is talking about Israel as a vineyard, he's talking about fruit. And he expected them to have good grapes, but they had wild grapes, which aren't very good. He expected them to have justice in their society, but instead he found bloodshed. Well, as we go to the Lord in prayer, let's be reminded that the Lord does still plant his vineyard in the world, and he's looking for his vineyard to produce fruit. Are we a church? Are we a people that are bearing fruit in the Lord's vineyard? Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we admit that when we read this passage in Isaiah, even we are convicted of our inability, our unwillingness to bear good fruit. And so, Lord, we confess to you that oftentimes we are more concerned about our own pleasure or our own desires than yours. And so we order our lives around ourselves instead of around you. Lord, forgive us of that and teach us what it means to be a branch connected to the true vine, producing kingdom fruit in a biblical way so that you would be honored. Lord, we think of that in the world too, that there are many in the world that do not know you and do not care to know you. But Lord, if the world is going to be a fruitful place, they must be connected to the vine. And so we would ask, Lord, that you would send your Spirit out to open the eyes of the blind, to heal the heart of the dead, like to show forth your glory in a way that turns the heart of the people to you, their King, in repentance, that they would receive salvation and be part of the kingdom of God here on earth. Lord, we ask that for our church, for our community, for our state, for our nation, for the world. Lord, it doesn't take much to see on the on the news just the absolute chaos and evil that reigns everywhere. And so, Lord, we ask for your Spirit to come and to move mightily to bring peace, whether it's in the Middle East or in Haiti or in South America, Lord, or on our own streets here in America. Lord, bring peace through the work of your Spirit. Lord, we think of those on our list that they're not looking for grand peace or solving world hunger, Lord. They're just looking to be healed so that they can live, so that they can feel better, so they can take part in the joys of the life that you've given them here. And so we lift these up to you, Lord. We think of Val, who, again, is even now just beginning to feel some pain. Lord, we just pray that that pain would be short-lived and that he would be healed of this bout of shingles and restored to health so that he could be out and about and feeling better, that he could be here at worship. Lord, heal him and do it quickly. Lord, we think of Phil, who's dealing with COPD and low blood pressure and all these new medicines, and his body is trying to adapt to them. Lord, help the doctors to have wisdom about his condition, about his medicines, about the reactions that he's having. Restore him, Lord, that he would, again, be able to feel better and live and get around. And Lord, we know it doesn't take much to take us out of the picture. Just a little nausea, Lord, and we're on the couch. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would be healing Phil and doing it quickly. Lord, we think of Marcia, Tom's sister. It is a joy to know that she believes in Jesus. And we're grateful for that knowledge, especially when she receives this diagnosis of cancer. Lord, we thank you that her spirit is handling it well and that she is encouraged to trust in you. But Lord, we would pray that these upcoming tests would reveal the extent of what's going on so the doctors would know how to move and to move quickly with whatever medicines and procedures they can provide to heal her. Lord, let this test reveal anything that's hidden. Lord, we just praise you for Donald and his successful surgery. And even though he's having a lot of pressure, Lord, we just pray that that second drain tube would be removed today. We know that he can go home, hopefully within 24 hours of that removal. So, Lord, we pray that that would get removed today so that he could be home tomorrow and resting comfortably. Again, we're thankful for the success of this surgery. And it means that this cancer that was in him is gone. Lord, modern medicine amazes us. And yet, Lord, we know that you, as King of Kings, has providentially worked for his good. We just ask that Donald would see that as your hand at work for him, for his good, and that he would praise you for this result. Lord, we think of Kate and Sam's upcoming wedding, and we just pray, Lord, that the perfect weather would be there. And Lord, we're going to trust that that perfect weather is the weather that you bring, whether it's sun or rain, but we would ask for sun. And we would ask for a temperature where people don't have to wear their ski jackets. Lord, we just lift up this wedding to you. We pray that as Sam and Kate make a commitment, a covenant before you, that you would bless them and their marriage, and that you would unite them in a way that glorifies you and encourages the families around them. Lord, we think of our other families, just all sorts of families, Lord, both here in our community that are struggling to glorify you, to be united, to be families that proclaim the gospel in a way that that shows forth your truth with love. Lord, we know that family is hard sometimes. And so we lift up these situations to you and we pray that you would be reconciler. That you would be the truth giver, that you would be the one that opens up eyes and minds and hearts to the truth of your word. And that in doing that, there would be repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. And that in that process, Lord, people would see the power of the gospel at work in a very practical way. And now, Lord, as we wait upon these answers, Lord, we submit to you and to the prayer that you taught your disciples as we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, take your hymnal, if you would, and turn to hymn number 325. You can remain in your seat, but we're going to sing 325, Take Time to Be Holy. I was reading a quote this week where it said, you know, the church for a long time believed that if you did good things, good works would save you. They said the church now believes that you can be saved without doing anything. But the Lord's call is for us in salvation, because he has saved us, to turn and to strive to be holy. Let's sing that as a prayer. 325. What are you thankful for this morning? Are you thankful for breakfast? Are you thankful that your car started? Are you thankful for having the opportunity to come to worship? Now is your opportunity to say to the Lord, thank you for the things that you've given me, the small things, the big things. Everything good comes from the Lord. Let's come to the Lord during this time of offering with that spirit as the men come. Thank you. stand together for the doxology. Lord, we do long for this offering to be a praise to you, a praise of your provision, a praise of your faithfulness, a praise of both your justice and your mercy seen in the cross and shared with our hearts through the work of your Spirit. Accept this offering in the name of Jesus and use it for nothing less than your glory, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, grab your Bibles. Turn to the Gospel of John. If you're using your pew Bible, there underneath the pew in front of you, we're in John chapter 15. We're on page 1071. John chapter 15. If you're in your own Bible, just find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John's got 21 chapters, so 15's close to the end. If you get to Acts, you've gone too far. I don't know how many of you guys have cable. I don't have cable, but when I'm out and about and staying at a hotel or something or somebody else's house, I get to see some of the cable shows that are out there. Have you ever seen that show where they're mining for gold off the floor of the Bering Sea in Alaska? They have these contraptions. I'm not sure if they call them a boat or a barge, but they have this boat. It's more like a flat thing with maybe a building and a bunch of stuff on it. And they have these divers. And the diver goes to the bottom of the Bering Sea, I guess, along the shore where it's not super deep, with just a bell helmet on. And he has this long vacuum hose, and he vacuums up stuff off the floor of the Bering Sea where it goes up to the ship, and somehow they pan it or something, so the gold goes one way and the debris goes back, I guess, in the ocean. The diver is connected to the boat by two things. One, of course, is an air hose that's fed directly into his helmet, so he doesn't have to wear tanks. He can stay down there as long as things are working well and he's not tired. He also has a rope, just in case he needs to pull himself back up to the boat, which I was listening to one of these divers talk about. He said that happens more than you might think, because you'll be working along and all of a sudden your air will stop coming. And so you just have a couple of minutes, he says, to grab that rope and pull yourself back up to the surface. Now, either way, when that air quits, yeah, it only has a few minutes. The airline, right, really is his lifeline to the surface. Right, when the airline is working, he's able to bear fruit, the fruit of work. When the airline's not working, he's not bearing any fruit. He's just trying to get back to the top. Today we're going to be talking about bearing fruit in the kingdom of God. And what we'll see is that when we're abiding in Christ, when we're connected to Him, we will bear fruit. When we're not connected to Him, when we're not abiding in Christ, we will not bear fruit. Now, in order to abide in Christ, we have to be connected to the vine. That's what Jesus is going to say. We're going to read about it in a minute here. Like the true vine. Jesus is the true vine, the one we're supposed to be connected to. He's the Savior of sinners. There's salvation in no one but Him. And when you're connected to Him, when you're connected to the true vine, you will live. And if you're not connected to the true vine, you will die. When you're abiding in Him, you will bear fruit. If you're not abiding in Him, you won't. Well, we're going to look at what it means to bear fruit, right? To abide in Christ, to be connected to the vine. But we're also going to look at this morning, what is it in the world that tries to keep us from being connected to the vine? Right? What is it that keeps you from trying to be connected to the vine? Now let's pray, because you know, we want to be a people that are bearing fruit, right? We want to be a people that's connected to the vine so that we can bear fruit. Let's pray and ask the Lord to show us how to make that happen. Lord, we know that all good things come from You, and that being connected to You is of utmost importance in the kingdom, because all that we would do, all of our sustenance, all of our power, all of our abilities are only there if we receive good things from You. And so show us, Lord, how the world tends to draw us away from You and how we can be connected to You so that we can bear fruit. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're far along here in John chapter 15. You know, John has revealed a lot of things. Leading up to this chapter, though, John has said that Jesus is the way, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. John has been saying, no one comes to the Father except through Him. John has said that Jesus is talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit, that when He leaves, He's not going to leave us alone. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? Tell us more about Jesus, right? Tell us more about Jesus. Help to keep us connected to Jesus. We're told that we're supposed to seek Christ, to be obedient. And of course, without the Holy Spirit, as we talked in Sunday school this morning, without God at work in us, that's not going to happen. And then he tells the disciples to bear fruit, and in order to bear fruit, they have to be connected to Him, the true vine. And of course, the fruit that they're going to get is the fruit of obedience, doing the will of the Father. So let's read our text. We're just going to read the first 11 verses of John chapter 15. Where Jesus is saying here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Here's what I want us to look at this morning. Because for a Christian, abiding in the vine is essential for bearing fruit, we must understand what is keeping us, or at least trying to keep us, from being connected to the vine. What is it that's keeping us from being connected to the vine? But I also want us to look at, in the end, how can we remain connected to the vine? So we're going to look at what keeps us from being connected and how we can be connected. Now, by using the analogy of the vine, Jesus, was speaking right straight to every single person there. They knew what the issues of a vineyard were, right? They knew how to tend a vineyard. It was just part of their life. Now, it's not really part of our life today. Vineyards, maybe you know somebody. I know someone who has a vineyard, so he probably understands this more than I do. But they would have all understood exactly what each word Jesus was saying meant. They would have understood the context, without any problem. Like if there's dead branches. Now we kind of get that too, right? Like we have orchards around here, similar. They take a lot of pruning in the winter months. Right, but if there's dead branches, the vine dresser would prune them off. Right, that's so that they can get rid of all that dead stuff. They don't want any of that dead stuff because maybe even though it looks dead, it's still sucking some nourishment out of the vine. They want to get rid of that. But did you realize that even in like apple trees, like a vineyard, if it's producing fruit good, there's a way you can prune it so that it will produce more fruit. There's a whole sermon right there, right? That sometimes the Lord is pruning stuff in us, even when we're producing fruit. Why? So that we will produce more fruit. There's another whole sermon there. Well, just a picture, there's some flowers. And when the flowers begin to die, I don't know what kind of flowers these are. We can talk to Ruby later. If the flower starts to die, what do you do to it? My mom used to always go over and pinch it off. Why would she pinch it off? So that it would sprout another flower, right? She wanted to have more blooms, and so she'd get rid of that one. She wouldn't let it wither there for days. As soon as it was on its way out, she would pinch it off and get rid of it. There's another principle here too. In the spring, I don't know if you guys remember, just a couple of months ago, maybe a month ago, the apple trees were in full blossom, right? Just beautiful coming up Christian Church Road. I don't know if anybody has an apple tree in your yard. Maybe sometimes you're tempted to cut off a branch and bring those blossoms into the house for a day or two. I don't know how long an apple tree blossom would last if you cut the branch off. But if you cut that branch off, that blossom's not going to produce any fruit, is it? Like that blossom's not going to produce any fruit at all, right? Even though it was a blossom. I don't know if anybody noticed. Shelby and I noticed on the way in this morning, there are little teeny apples on the apple trees down here right now. They're like this big around. I was like, wow, they're already here. That's good news for the orchard people down there. All right, so after being severed from the tree, what's going to happen to that blossom? It's going to die. It's not going to produce any fruit. Jesus is saying that being a Christian is like being a vineyard, right? A plant. But I want to say for us, so we can understand it better, being a Christian is like being a blossom on the apple tree. Right? You have to be connected to the apple tree if you're going to bear fruit. As a Christian, you must be connected to Jesus, a true vine, or you will never bear fruit, ever. Not good fruit, not kingdom fruit, not fruit that's lasting and worthwhile. So what is it that keeps you, what is it that keeps me from abiding in Christ, from being connected to the vine? And historically speaking, the three things, the three enemies that the church, every Christian has had, are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three things that push us constantly away from the Lord and away from being connected to the vine. Now, what do we mean by the world? Like, when you think of the world, what is it about the world that keeps us or pushes us away from the vine? Well, the world really is just, as one commentator said, the sinful customs and traditions of humanity which are opposed to God. Now, that sounds really fancy, doesn't it? But it's just the world's way to saying, yeah, life should be my way. Life doesn't have to be God's way. Life should be my way. That's the world. The world is full of sinful people making up sinful customs and sinful traditions, all which are opposed to God. Study any society. Any society across the globe, and you will find that its accepted customs, the things that people are willing to accept, are what society says they should accept. The problem is, societies don't often come up with good ideas of the way things should be. You know, societies don't want someone to tell them what to do. They want to tell you what is good and right, right? They don't want this book. They don't want the Lord to tell you what is good and right. They want to decide what is good is right. Like, for example, the world can tell you, you can have it all, right? Do you hear that in the world? The world says, you can have it all. That's a lie. You can't have it all. Ask any woman who tries to be a homemaker and a businesswoman. I'm not saying you can't do both, but to think that you can just have all of that without cost, right, is just untrue. Think of a man who spends all his time in the office and that he can't understand why his children don't know him, right? You can't have it all. You know, when the world tells you you must have it all, oh no, you have to have it all. The big house, the big car, the big vacations. Now, your life won't be fulfilling if you don't have all those things. The world is lying to you. When the world tells you you can live any way you want to live, the world is lying to you, right? When he says, the world says, that God doesn't care how you live, the world is lying to you. When the world tells you you can live against God's clear instruction, the world is lying to you. We see that around us now. The world is trying to foist its opinion in all sorts of sexual circumstances, whether it's identity or whether it's marriage. The world is trying to tell us we can live any way we want to. That is a lie. But that kind of thinking is pushing you away from the vine. The world wants you to be separated from the vine. Keep that in mind. The world wants you to be separated from the vine. Why? Because if you're not connected to the vine, you can't bear fruit. The world is against all that God stands for, and it does not want you or the church producing fruit. Now, let me ask you something. When you read your Bible, and by the way, are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? Let's pretend we all are. Now, I say that because lots of times I don't pick up my Bible until I'm ready to sit down to do work, right? But let's pretend we're all reading our Bible. Now, I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. I'm just saying it to be realistic, that we should be reading our Bible. I'll get to that in a minute. But let's just pretend we all are for this illustration. If you're reading your Bible, when you read it, and you read something that goes against what society says is okay, who wins the argument in your head? Right? Who wins the argument in your head? Is it the Bible or is it society? The world would push you away from the clear instruction of the Word so that you would be separated from the vine. Why? So that you won't bear kingdom fruit. Listen to what Matthew 7, beginning at verse 21, Jesus again gives a warning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, the world will tell you if you do good works, you're going to get to go to heaven. That good people get to go to heaven. The Bible says Jesus has to know you in order for you to get to heaven. Jesus has to know you in order for you to get to heaven. You have to be abiding in Jesus. You have to have him as your Savior. And of course, if you do, you will bear fruit. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do you renew your mind? By reading your Bible, right? By listening to the preached word, by coming to worship, by spending time in prayer. We'll get to that in a minute. Now, it's not just the world, though, that's the problem. It's the flesh. The flesh tries to keep you from abiding in Jesus. Now, let me be clear here. We're not saying that the body is bad. And I say that because historically, in a lot of Greek philosophy, the body is a bad thing. You just need to get rid of the body. If we just had a spirit, everything would be fine. That's not what the Bible says about the body. When the Lord was creating us in Genesis, what did he say at the end? It is good. Right? That included our body. So our body is good. The flesh is good. The problem is this worldly flesh, right? When our minds are set on the world, that flesh struggles against the spirit. And we know that, right? There's a war going on between our old self, our fleshly self, and the new self that's born in the spirit. It's this inner struggle to put off sin and be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Our old self still likes to crave old things. Paul talks about this struggle in his own life, again, in Romans 7 here. He says, and you should read that whole chapter maybe this afternoon, but here's a couple of highlights. Paul says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. There's this struggle in the flesh going on in his body. He goes on in verse 21, says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He goes on to say, you know, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, right? That he knows that even though this inner battle of the flesh is taking place, that God will have victory. Why? Because he's connected to the true vine. He's connected to the true vine, and part of that fruit will be to see him sanctified, which we talked about last week. There's a battle going on inside of every believer, a battle that is trying to keep you from abiding in Christ. Now, when you're tempted to sin, now we're all tempted to sin, do you realize that it's an attempt by the flesh to sever you from Christ? To actually cut you off from your Savior? Is that how you see sin? That's how we should see sin. That's how I should see sin. That's how the church should see sin. It's an attempt to sever us from Christ. It's very serious. It's an attempt to take the communion you have with him away, to take the fellowship that you have with him away, to take the life-giving nourishment that you receive through his Spirit away. Think about our apple tree again. Let's say, okay, I'm not going to cut the branch off. I'm just going to bend it over a little bit, put a little crease in the branch. It may survive on the tree for a while. Maybe it'll still be there until they prune. I don't know. But if there's damage there, if it's getting less life-giving nutrients than it should be, there's not going to be fruit. And if there is a fruit, it's not going to be a good fruit, right? It's going to be a a withered up fruit or a small fruit, a damaged fruit. The flesh, the inner struggle you have with sin can be like bending that branch. Maybe you don't see the death right away, right? There's just a slow rot taking place. I heard someone say one time, if you don't pray for a day, you know. I think this is how it goes. You don't pray for a day, you know. You don't pray for a week, your wife knows. You don't pray for a couple of months, everyone knows. Right? That's that slow rot. The flesh is trying to take you away slowly from the nutrients given to us by being attached to the true vine. The world, the flesh, they want you severed from Christ so that you won't produce fruit. The devil wants that too, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, we identify the devil as a separate enemy here, but of course, he's using the world and the flesh against you, right? He's wielding that world and that flesh against you. But he also has this main attack, and that is to lie to you. That the devil really wants to lie to you. Zechariah chapter 3, this is where Joshua, who's the high priest at the time, this is not the Joshua that we associate with Moses. This is a Joshua later on. He's high priest. He's standing before the angel of the Lord. This is the picture that Zechariah sees. And Satan is standing at the right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this," talking about Joshua, "is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" In other words, it was ripe for destruction. And yet the Lord plucked him out of the fire. Now, Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." So here's Joshua, a sinful man. And Satan comes to us to accuse. Look at this filthy person. Right? And yet the Lord says, "Didn't I pluck him out of the fire to set him up and make him righteous?" When the world gets the better of you, when your own flesh gets the better of you, Satan's going to use that. He's going to use that to attack you, to lie to you, to say things to you like, "You can't be forgiven. Look at how filthy you are." Right? You're a lost cause. No sense in going to church, no reason to keep fighting that losing battle with sin. Just go ahead and give in. God will never forgive you now. Look at how dirty your clothes are. We should look at that Zechariah passage and say, "Yes, but the Lord has plucked me out of the fires, soot and all," right? And he's going to take these clothes, these dirty clothes away from me and give me the righteousness of Christ. We should attack Satan at that point and tell him, "Stop lying to me. Abide in Christ by fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil." Abide in Christ by doing that. Now, how do we do that? Right? How do we actually abide in Christ? It's really just about putting your trust in what has historically been called the means of grace. Again, maybe you've heard that term, maybe you haven't. And that's really our takeaway this week. Let's fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil by trusting in the means of grace. Now, if you haven't heard that term, the means of grace are the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. Just simple things, gospel-centered things. Think about that. Those three things are gospel-centered things. The Word of God, that makes perfect sense. That's where we find out what God requires of us. We find out who God is. We find out how much He loves us. We also find out the power God has to work in the world. Think of the book of Acts, which is where we're going to be going in a couple of weeks as we start a new sermon series. We're going to be moving into Acts and working through the book of Acts. There is power in there for those who are connected to the vine. And we're going to see over and over the fruit of those that were connected to the true vine. Saul, an enemy of Christ, is transformed by the power of God into a believer, right? By those who are connected to the vine. Otherwise, how does Ananias go to preach to Paul if he's not connected to the vine? Does the church have enemies today? Yes, the Word of God tells us to pray for them, that they too would be transformed by the gospel and made believers. The sacraments, that's the Lord's Supper and baptism, right? The Lord's Supper and baptism. Spiritually, we are nourished in those sacraments, fed by the Spirit of Christ, taught again and again, reminded about the sufficiency of the work of Christ on the cross. We see the church grow in the sacrament of baptism as others are brought into the kingdom. When you abide in Him, we see through the sacraments the work of being nourished. We can see the fruit of the labor of the church growing the kingdom. Well, even the destruction of Satan and the overpowering of his power can be seen in the sacraments. Right? The table itself is a reminder that the work of Satan has been destroyed. Death no longer has a sting because of the work of Christ. Now, of course, prayer. So the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. We're having prayer meeting on Thursdays. I highly would encourage you, if you can attend one of those meetings, to come. It's a real opportunity to lift up one another, to bear one another's burdens, to bear the burdens that we see in the world and ask the Lord to work. It is a fruit of the Spirit, a fruit that we should be cultivating. We should be pruning things off our life so that we have time to pray. Now, if you can't make prayer meetings, set aside time every day, once a week, twice a week, to sit down and pray and ask the Lord to bring His kingdom here on earth. So I do have a couple things. Are you praying? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you connected to the true vine? Are there things in your life that are keeping you from being connected to the true vine? The vine dresser is going to prune those things away so that you can bear more fruit. Why not help Him do that? Do you want to bear fruit for the kingdom? Then your task is straightforward. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Be connected to Him. You know, there's a promise in our passage in verse 5. It says, when you abide in Christ, it doesn't just say you'll bear fruit. It says you will bear much fruit. That you will bear much fruit. Wouldn't it be great to be able to see ourselves bearing much fruit? I'm not saying we're not. I'm saying that sometimes it's hard for us to see it. We should be praying that the Lord would help us to see it. Now, will we bear this fruit because we're really great people? No. We're going to bear this fruit because we are connected to the vine, the true vine, the only good and very good person, Jesus Christ. When you abide in Christ, when you're connected to the vine, the power of that vine will be at work in you. That's what will produce the fruit, right? The power of that vine. That power will be pulsating through your own veins. That power will prevail so that we as a church can produce fruit. You know, if you were on the bottom of the ocean and your air ran out, it would become apparent almost immediately that you had to get reconnected to that air hose. I hope that when you see the world, the flesh, and the devil attacking you, that you will see that it is immediately important for you to be reconnected to the vine in a way that protects you. Through the preaching of the word, through the sacraments and prayer, you can keep yourself connected to the vine. May each of us be connected. May each of us abide in Him. And may each of us bear much fruit. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about being attached to You, Lord, we pray that we would also be reminded that it's You that make that grafting into the vine secure. And so help us to trust, Lord, that when we are attacked by the world, the flesh, and the devil, that graft that You've given us in Christ will hold and be secure and help us to produce much fruit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, stand with me, please, and turn your hymnal to hymn number 264, as we remember that one of the reasons Jesus came to help us be connected to Him, so that we would abide in Him, is because He loved us. Let's sing of the Savior's love, 264. I hope you're singing that chorus the rest of the day. Hear the Lord's benediction. Now, peace to you, brothers and sisters, with the love of God and the faith of the Spirit. May the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bring you grace to go and to bear fruit. Amen.